this morning I'm going to preach another sermon that I would include in that sad scenes in the Bible. And this time it's based upon a passage of Scripture that's found over in the New Testament. And the scene that's presented in this passage here in Matthew chapter 7 is one that I have long considered one of the saddest scenes in all of the Bible. I won't say it's the saddest one, but it is certainly one of the saddest scenes in all of the Bible. And I want you to read it with me this morning. Got your Bibles open? Say amen. All right? Now, I want you to read with me Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 to 23. And I want you to try to think about and kind of digest a little bit of what we're reading here when we read this passage of Scripture. All right? In Matthew chapter 7, beginning at verse 21, everyone in unison. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, I want you to keep your Bibles open there, but I want to read to you a verse from the Old Testament. In Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12, here's what the Word of God says. There is a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Now, you got that verse in your mind? I want you to go back to Matthew chapter 7. I want to read my text again. Let's read it together in unison. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and following. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now keep your Bibles open to the text. I want to read another passage from the Old Testament, just one other verse. We read just a moment ago from Proverbs chapter 14 and verse 12. This morning I want to read from Proverbs chapter 16, or this time I want to read Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 25. All right? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. Sounds like Proverbs 14:12, doesn't it? There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. All right, now keep that verse in mind, and let's go back to our text in Matthew chapter 7. Let's read it again together in unison. Matthew 7, verse 21 and following. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father, which is in heaven. Many will say to me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name have cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works? And then will I profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I do pray, dear Father, that you would bless the preaching of thy word. To me, this is one of the saddest scenes in all of the Bible. And yet, it is one that you say that many will participate in. Many will be involved in. And the more I try to do your work in this area, right here in what I call the buckle of the Bible Belt, the more I have become convinced that many of those many live right here in Middle Georgia. And oh dear God, may you please help me to make it very clear, and may this message be received not only by those present, but those that may listen to the message in days to come, and be used to bring conviction of the lostness, that people will come to thee in repentance and faith, and not with their works. And everybody say with their pastor, amen. I trust that you've got what I'm wanting to get across to you already this morning. by reading this passage of Scripture, and then reading between the readings of it, the verses from Proverbs that talks about a way which seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death. I trust that you see what I was trying to tie together in our minds. This passage in Matthew chapter 21 is a scene in which we have a lot of people that have done things that they thought were right, but it was a way of death. They thought that they were doing what it would take to get to heaven, and lo and behold, they ended up going to hell. They're very self-deceived. I trust that you've tied that together already. Now, the scene that is presented here in my text, Matthew chapter 7, verse 21 and following, the scene presented is that of the great white throne judgment. As a child, I attended a church which taught that there was going to be one great big judgment at which everyone who ever lived would give account of themselves to God. I now, as an older person that's got a little bit of knowledge of the Bible, I believe that they were basing that primarily upon probably the judgment of the nations scene that's depicted in Matthew chapter 25. But being a child, I just accepted what I was taught. I said, this is it. It's going to be one big judgment. The Lord's going to come back, gather everybody before Him, separate sheep from goats and so forth. That's the judgment, and the only one that I thought that man would face. I was 20 years old whenever I repented of my sin and received Christ as my personal Lord and Savior. And though 20 years old physically, I was only a babe in Christ spiritually. That's where we all start out when we get saved. Amen? We're just babes in Christ. And as a spiritual newborn, I craved the Word of God. And that's the way it should be. When a man gets saved, he's a babe in Christ, he should crave the Word of God. A craving for the Word of God is as natural for a newborn child of God as it is for a newborn baby to crave its mother's milk. It's just as natural. A newborn babe that does not crave its mother's milk, you look at that child and say, something's definitely wrong with that child. Amen? And a person that professes to be a newborn Christian that does not crave the Word of God, you can mark it down. There's something wrong with that man's salvation. If I run across a newborn Christian and he does not have a hunger in his heart for the Word of God, I believe I have the biblical right to question the authenticity of that man's spiritual birth. I have that. I believe that based upon what I understand about the Word of God, and I know that from personal experience. There's just naturally a craving for the Word of God when a man gets saved. Now, as I read the Bible for myself, and I'm thankful that I had a pastor that shortly after I got saved, he made a statement in a sermon, and I took it to heart. He said that every Christian ought to read the Bible through once a year, ought to endeavor to do it. And I remember I said, well, preacher said do it, I'm going to do it. And I undertook to do that. I won't ever forget, I was saved on January the 27th, 1973. And on January the 26th, 1974, I had 50-some pages to go in my Bible to read it through the first time. I stayed up way over into the morning hours to make sure that I read my Bible through before my spiritual birthday. And I've made it a practice ever since then, not boasting on myself, but I've made it a practice ever since then to read the Bible through at least once a year, every single year. Every single year since 1973. But as I began reading the Bible for myself, I read the numerous judgment passages in the Bible, and there are a lot of them. Now, remember that I'd been taught as a child that there was going to be one great big judgment. But as I read the numerous judgment passages, I discovered that I could not reconcile all of those different passages to fit into one great big judgment. And I thought to myself, well, what is going on here? I've been taught there's going to be one great big judgment. But I read about a judgment over here, I read about a judgment here, I read about a judgment here, and I just can't seem to merge them together. It seems like there's conflict between the different accounts. Now, here was what my problem was, is I was failing to rightly divide the Word of Truth. And rightly dividing the Word of Truth is a skill that one can only develop by doing something that most people hate doing, and that is studying. The Bible tells us in the book of 2 Timothy and chapter 2 and verse 15, now listen, it says, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed. Now get this, rightly dividing the word of truth. You got to study the book if you're going to be able to rightly divide the book. And I've discovered this, that so many people cannot rightly divide the word of God. I ran across a website some time back, and it was about this, by this atheist, and he was talking about all these contradictions in the Bible and how Christians couldn't answer them. I said, that's interesting. I want to look at it. And I just perused the list of questions, and almost every one of them immediately, I thought, his problem is he doesn't know how to rightly divide the Word of God. He's putting things from one dispensation and another dispensation. He's confusing judgments and all this other sort of stuff. He was not able to rightly divide the Word of truth. And by the way, he couldn't, because he didn't believe the Bible. He certainly wasn't going to study it. And not being saved, he couldn't understand it if he did study it. Amen? That was my problem, why I couldn't reconcile the judgments. I didn't know how to rightly divide the Word of truth. But as I continued studying the Word of God in my personal life, as well as sitting under the sound of the teaching and the preaching of the Word of God, as often as I possibly could, as I continued doing these things, I came to realize that there is not just one big general judgment, but there are numerous judgments that are mentioned in the Bible. And that was why I could not fit all the judgment passages into one big judgment. It's because there's not just one big judgment. There's more than one judgment. Now, over time and with much study, it's not an easy thing, but with much laborious study, I've learned to take each judgment passage and place it in the judgment scene to which it actually applies. I've learned the difference in the judgments. The judgment of Israel, the judgment of the nations, the judgment of sin at Calvary, the great white throne judgment, the judgment seat of Christ and so forth there, the judgment of angels. And now when I read a passage on the judgment, I say, now, which judgment is this talking about? And as I said, because of the studying, I've learned a little bit enough about it to rightly divide the word of truth and place each judgment passage in the judgment scene to which it applies. Now, for this sermon, it is important that we understand the difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. I think probably if people are going to confuse two judgments, they'd get these two confused. So I want to take a little bit of time here to make sure you understand the difference between the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. The judgment seat of Christ is the judgment where those of us who are New Testament believers will give account of the works we have done for Christ since, and underscore that word, since we were born again by the grace of God into the family of God. Now let me say that again. The judgment seat of Christ is a judgment where those of us who are New Testament believers will give account of the works we have done for Christ since we were born again by the grace of God into the family of God. Now, we love Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9. And here's what the Bible says here. For by grace are you saved through faith. And that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. Now we love that, don't we? And we ought to. It's part of the Word of God. We ought to love it. But we love this. Here we are. We realize that we're not saved by works. Therefore, we have nothing to brag about concerning our salvation. I can't brag about what I've done to be saved. I am what I am by the grace of God. We're saved by grace through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. But we tend to not want to read verse 10. For verse 10 goes on and says this, for we are His workmanship. Our salvation, that's His work. Amen? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus. If any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Amen? We are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto what? Unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. You see, we're not saved by works, but we are saved to work. And God's foreordained things for us to do as believers in Him. And whenever we stand before the judgment seat of Christ as New Testament believers, we are going to give an account of the works we have done for Him since we got saved. Since we got saved. Now, that judgment seat of Christ, it will take place in heaven during what we call the tribulation period. That period of time between the rapture of the church and the revelation of Christ at the end of that 7-year tribulation when Christ comes back. We have the rapture. We have the tribulation takes place 7 years. And the rapture, New Testament believers are taken out. At the end of the tribulation, New Testament believers come back with Christ at His revelation when He reveals Himself at that time when every eye shall see Him. Amen. When He comes for His church, every eye is not going to see Him. Just those of us that know Him as our Savior. But when He comes back, every eye is going to see Him. Now, between that rapture and between that revelation, now between that time when we're taken up to be with Him and when we come back with Him, that tribulation is going on down here on this earth. But in heaven, one of the things that we're going to experience is this, is the judgment seat of Christ. That judgment where we will stand before Him and give an account of the works we have done for Him since we have been saved. Now, as New Testament believers, the New Testament believers, He does not give account of His works before He was saved. No, all of those are under the blood of Christ. Amen? And thank God for that. New Testaments, they do not give account of their works before they're saved, because the Bible tells us this, all of our works outside of Christ are nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. Do you realize that? A man that's not saved, everything he does, according to Isaiah chapter 61, verse 6, we are all as an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. That's how God sees them. And so, you may be a person that you are a moral person, and you're trying to live right and so forth there, thinking that you are doing something that impresses God, and God just looks down and says, filthy rags, filthy rags, filthy rags, filthy rags. Thank God I'm not going to give account of the things I did before I got saved. Amen? Even the best I did was nothing but filthy rags. And thank the Lord, those things that I did that I knew were filthy rags, Christ suffered that judgment for those sins anyway. So I'm not going to give account of my sins, but for my works that I've done for Christ since I've been saved at the judgment seat of Christ. Now, the great white throne judgment. I've talked about the judgment seat of Christ, but now we need to understand the difference in the judgment seat of Christ and the great white throne judgment. The great white throne judgment is the judgment where those who have never received the Lord Jesus Christ as their sin bearer, that is, as the one that suffered the judgment of their sins on their behalf, that is where this great white throne judgment is where those people are going to face God. The great white throne judgment takes place somewhere in the vast, immeasurable span of space just before God creates a new heaven and a new earth. Now, let me try to lay it out again for you. We have the rapture. Saints are taken up to be with the Lord. The tribulation on this earth. We have at the end of the 7-year tribulation, the revelation. The Lord comes back with those of us that was raptured before the tribulation. He comes back. He judges the nation of Israel. He judges the nations. And then He establishes millennial reign. And at the millennial reign, there's going to be a rebellion that's going to arise against Him. And the Lord's going to put down that rebellion, and He is going to melt this earth and its heavens down, and He is going to create a new heaven and a new earth. But it is just before He creates that new heaven and that new earth that this great white throne judgment of God takes place somewhere out there in the immeasurable span of space before He creates a new heaven and a new earth. Now, I want you to go with me to the book of Revelation chapter 20. In Revelation chapter 20, keep your finger there at Matthew chapter 7. Revelation chapter 20 gives us one of the more detailed descriptions of this great white throne God. Revelation chapter 20. You'll see why I said it's going to take place out in that great and immeasurable span of space. And you'll see why that I said that it's going to take place just before He creates a new heaven and a new earth, because if you read on in chapter 21, it begins with, I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. But notice what takes place, this great white throne judgment, just before the creation of the new heaven and earth. In Revelation chapter 20, beginning at verse 11, John says this, and I saw a great white throne. That's why we call it the great white throne judgment. I saw a great white throne, and Him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away, and there was found no place for them. Who do you think sitting on that throne? God Almighty. Amen? And notice, the earth and the heaven have fled away. So it's not taking place on earth. It's taking place out in space. Because why? The earth and the heaven have fled away from it. And it goes on and says this. Let me find my place here, right? It says, And when I saw the dead, who are the dead? Those that died outside of Christ, physically and spiritually dead. Why? The saved have been resurrected already. These are the unsaved dead. I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. According to their works, what? Not as believers, but as unbelievers. And remember, all their works are nothing but filthy rags in the eyes of God. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Now get this. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into what? The lake of fire. That's where they depart from God for all of eternity. Into that lake of fire. Now, Revelation 20, verses 11 to 15 is one of the more detailed descriptions of the great white throne judgment. The guilt of every person judged at the great white throne judgment will be undeniable. That will already be a settled factor. They would not be there. Those judged at this judgment are not there to determine if they are guilty or innocent. No, they wouldn't be there if they hadn't already been determined guilty. But they're there for their sentencing as guilty sinners who never repented of their sins and received Christ as their Savior. That's what they're there for. To give an account. To give an account. They have the penalty of their Christ-rejecting life and their Christ-rejecting ways to receive a sentencing of that. They would not be there if they were not guilty already. Now, the sad scene of my text over here in Matthew chapter 7, it will take place at this judgment. That is, at the great white throne judgment of God. That judgment, which is described in Revelation 20, 11 to 15, this is a little excerpt of one of the things that's going to take place at that great white throne judgment. Now, realizing that, I want us to look at a few things in my text. I want us to take note of a few things here briefly. First, I want you to note that there will be many judged at the great white throne judgment who were very, very religious. You think about people standing at the great white throne judgment as Christ rejecters, and you think about, man, those must be people that had no religion. No, these people are very, very religious. Many of them, not everybody that stands at the great white throne judgment is going to be a very, very religious person. But the Bible does tell us that there will be many at that great white throne judgment who are very, very religious. Now, the whole purpose of this sad scene is this. It is to warn us that religious people are not necessarily saved people. Look back at verse 21. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, that sounds like they're religious, amen? Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. Otherwise, everybody that is religious is not necessarily saved. There's a whole lot of people out there that are very religious, but they have never repented of their sin and received Christ as their Savior. Now, to see how religious they are, you'll notice that they will voluntarily address God very respectfully. Look at verse 22. Whenever they are speaking to the Lord, many will say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord. They're acknowledging that He is Lord. They will voluntarily address God very respectfully. Now, they will not have to be coerced into bowing before Him and confessing that He is the King of kings and the Lord of lords. No, no. They had obviously acknowledged Him as the Lord in their lifetime. They acknowledged Him as their Lord in their lifetime. And it is therefore just natural for them to look at the Lord at the great white throne judgment and say, Lord, Lord. But I want you to understand something. You can acknowledge that Jesus is Lord without ever calling upon Him for salvation. There's a big difference. And these people are acknowledging that He is the Lord, but they have never received Him as their personal Savior. They will truthfully say to the Lord, whenever they stand before Him at this great white throne judgment, they will truthfully say to Him, we've done many wonderful works, and we've done them in Your name. Now look back at verse 22 again. It says they'll say, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in Thy name? You know something? They preach the Word of God. And in thy name have cast out devils. They've even cast out devils in the name of God. And in thy name, it says, we've done not few, but we've done how many? Many wonderful works. Yes. All kinds of wonderful things. Casting out devils. Prophesying and so forth. Oh my, I'm thinking of two or three testimonies right now across my mind of people that I know of that were preaching and yet were lost. Preaching. Prophesying. Yet were lost. And years later got saved. Oh, very religious. Very respectful of the Lord. But they did not know Him personally and He did not know them. Now they will truthfully say to the Lord this. They'll say, we have done not just a few things, but we've done many wonderful works and we've done them in Thy name. Very religious people. Very active in the things of God, what they consider the works of God there and so forth. So they're very religious people. Now, the second thing I want you to notice is this. That then, notice this, verse 23, and then, after they have said, Lord, Lord, we've prophesied in Your name, we've cast out devils, we've done many wonderful works in Thy name, after that, then the Lord will profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, note that the Lord will not say something like this. He will not say something like this. I once knew you, but not anymore. That's not what He says. He says, I never knew you. There are those who do not believe in the eternal security of the believer. And they often read their erroneous doctrine of losing of your salvation into this passage. In fact, as I was preparing this message, I've got a book, I don't know, probably 250, 350 pages. Somebody gave me as a young Christian trying to convince me I can lose my salvation. And I said, I would just pull down that book and see if this man tries to use this passage of Scripture to prove that that these are people that were saved and got lost. And I opened the book up, and sure enough, he did. Sure enough, he did. No, those who do not believe in the eternal security of the believer, they will read their erroneous doctrine into this passage. But this passage warns not of a person losing his salvation, but it warns of the false security of religious unbelievers. You get that? It's not people that have been secured in Christ. If you are secured in Christ, you're secure, my friend. Amen? But if you have a false security because of your religion, this is what it's warning you of. That everybody that is religious is not going to heaven. And he says, so depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Now, where do they depart? You remember what we read in Revelation chapter 20, verse 15? Where do they go to? The lake of fire. The lake of fire. So what he's saying to them here is this. He says, I never knew you. Depart from me, ye that work iniquity. Otherwise, you're going to be eternally separated from me. Where's that at? In the lake of fire. That's the only place they can go to be eternally separated from God. Religious. They've worked hard. They thought everything was right. But they had a false security. And yet they end up in the lake of fire where, according to Revelation 14:11, the smoke of their torment ascendeth up forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night. Work, 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 work here on this earth trying to earn their way to heaven, and they go to a place where they'll never have a moment of rest. How sad it is. Thank God there's a rest that remaineth for us. Amen. That know the Lord. Now, why is it that they will not enter into the kingdom of God? They're very religious. They've done wonderful works. They've prophesied. They've cast out devils. Why is it? I mean, they're very respectful, Lord. Why is it that they will not enter into the kingdom of heaven? Well, let me tell you what it is, what it's not. It will not be that they did a lot of things that we would consider evil. Let me say it again. It will not be that they did a lot of things that we would consider evil. They actually will have done a lot of things that we would consider, as they consider them, wonderful things. Amen? Yeah. Wow, look at that fellow there. He's prophesied. That's a wonderful thing. Look at that fellow there. He's cast out a devil. That's a wonderful thing. Look at this fellow over here. He's done a lot of wonderful works. You know, maybe he goes down and cleans the church. Maybe he gives a lot of money to missions. Maybe he takes mission trips and spends a lot of money going overseas and so forth. And going down to minister to poor people in other countries and all these sort of things. Maybe he runs a bus route. Maybe he teaches a Sunday school class. And we'd look at that and say, man, they are really hard-working folks. They did a lot of wonderful things. No, these people are not going to be at this judgment because that they did a lot of things that we would consider evil. They will be doing things that we would look at and say, that is wonderful. We would agree with them on that. They are doing some awesome things. Yet, the Lord says to them, in verse 23, He says to them that they are workers of what? Iniquity. We've done a lot of wonderful works. If you don't believe it, ask my pastor. Yeah, Lord, they've done a lot of wonderful works. Now, if you don't believe it, ask my deacon. Oh, yes. I tell you what, they did a lot of wonderful things here at the church. They sure did, Lord. Ask my Sunday school teacher. Oh, yes, did a lot of wonderful things there. And the Lord looks and says, well, in the way I look at it, it's filthy rags. You've done nothing but works of iniquity. Isn't that something? Huh? They've done wonderful things. We would consider it wonderful things, but God doesn't consider it wonderful at all. So it will not be that they did a lot of things that we would consider evil. It will be that they have not done the will of the Father. Look back at our text there. It says, not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. They work in the name of the Lord, but they didn't do the will of the Lord. You say, well, what in the world is the will of the Father? In John 6:29, the Lord Jesus said this. John 6:29, He said, this is the work of God, that ye believe on Him whom He has sent. That's it. That's it. That's the work of the Father. That ye believe on Him whom He has sent. Now, what is the will of the Father? It is that men repent of their sins and their sinfulness, and by pure, simple, solitary faith receive Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. That's it. That's it. You say, but I thought it would be, I need to do this, and I need to do that, I need to cast out devils, I need to preach, I need to do all these wonderful works. No, those are things that if you're saved, God's got for you to do. But if you're doing them before you're saved, you got it all wrong. You got it all wrong there. No, what God's will is for you as a lost, hell-bound sinner is this. I don't care whether you're religious or not. What God's will is for you to repent of your sin and your sinfulness, and by just pure, simple faith, receive Christ as your personal Lord and Savior. I was talking to somebody this week, and they talked about giving their heart to Christ, giving your heart to Christ. And as we're talking, I said, you know something? If we don't have anything to give God, what we need to do is receive from God. And I'm afraid that's a lot of what's wrong with professing Christians. They've given themselves to God. Huh? No, you can only give yourself to God after you're saved. I'll preach on that tonight. But before you're saved, I don't have anything to give God. I need to receive Him. Big difference. Big difference. Big difference. Now, you search this story carefully, and you will not discover any indication at all that those being judged here have repented of their sin and received Christ as their Lord and Savior. They have tried to earn the right to enter into the kingdom of heaven by their works. That's what they've done. I was reading what old Matthew Henry wrote in that old commentary, and he said this, grace will bring a man to heaven without working miracles, but working miracles will never bring a man to heaven without grace. You know what he's getting at? He says you've got to be saved by grace through faith. Then's when you go to work there. Now, that over here in Matthew chapter 7, and I want you to look here, just to back up a few verses from our text here, which began in verse 21. Look at verses 13 and 14. The Lord Jesus says this, enter ye in at the straight gate, for wide is the gate, and broad is the way that leadeth to destruction, and many there be which go in thereat. You get that many again? Because straight is the gate, and narrow is the way which leadeth unto life, and few there be that find it. Now notice here's what the Lord is talking about, salvation. He says it's a straight gate and a narrow way. What does it mean when a straight gate? If your man's in a straight, it means he's in a bind. Otherwise, it means it's a narrow gate. It's not a real wide gate. It's a narrow gate. That's what a straight gate is. It's a narrow gate there. And it is so narrow, that you can just go through it one at a time. Just one at a time. And you can't carry any luggage with you. There's no room for your luggage. Amen? Now, we know this. We know this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is that gate. Amen? He's that straight gate. Now, why is it that so many religious people, here's what so many people try to do in order to be acceptable to God, in order to be able to go to heaven when they die. So many religious people, what they try to do is this. They try to accumulate a whole big load of works that they hope will get them through the straight gate of heaven. But the problem is that the gate is too straight for a man to carry a load of works through. Get that? Here's how most people have the idea. They think this, that the gate is there on the there in the in the walls of Jasper and so forth. There, that the gate is there in heaven, and that they're going to accumulate a whole bunch of good works, and whenever they go up there, that one single pearl, that's going to be a big old gate. They think, man, I'll go up there with all my works, and I'll walk in there with all my works just on my back. I'll just be loaded down with those works, and God's going to say, man, I tell you, I'm so fortunate that you gave yourself to me and you served me. So come on into heaven. You have earned that. But I want to tell you something. Getting into heaven is not determined what happens at the pearly gate. Getting into heaven is what happens is determined by the gate of the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's a narrow gate. That's a straight gate. And you come to the Lord Jesus Christ and you got all these works piled on your back. I mean, you're just loaded down with it. You've got church membership, you've got baptism, you've got teaching Sunday school, you've got working bus route, you've got giving to missions, you've got giving to the building fund, you've got giving to the general fund, you've got taking mission trips, you've got taking kids to camp, you've cleaned the church, you've scrubbed the toilets, you pulled the weeds out of the flower beds, you've got all these works and you just got them just hanging off of you, buddy. And you come up to Jesus Christ and He's a straight, narrow gate there. And you come there, and you can't get through because your works make you too wide to get through. You see what I'm trying to get to see? You can't get through there. You know what you got to do? You got to get rid of all those works. You got to get rid of all those works because the gate is just wide enough for you to go through all by yourself with nothing hanging on, no works that you've done or anything. You got to throw your shovels and picks and all that other junk off. Amen? And yet so many people, they just come with their works and they think that is what it's all about. And what a religious man must do is this, and it's so hard to get him to see this, is he's got to lay aside all of those wonderful works that he has done, even in the name of the Lord. That's repentance. He's laying aside not only his sin, but he's laying aside all of his wonderful works he's done. And he comes empty-handed to the Lord, and he comes to Him not with one single thing, just as an old bankrupt sinner. And he comes to the Lord, and he says, "Here I am, God. I don't have anything to offer. I have nothing to give You. I am here to ask Your forgiveness and to receive You." And you know what the Lord says? Well, you got rid of enough junk now. You got rid of all that junk. You can squeeze on in. Huh? But let me put some baptism on my back. Now, after you get in, we'll take care of that. Amen? But if you try to use that to get you in, that's a work of iniquity. Let me use my church membership. Lord, I got my church membership. Well, listen, you're going to have to repent of that before I can let you in. Then we'll take care of your church membership. Huh? You see what I'm getting at here? You read through this passage, and you'll find this, all these people talk about is what they've done. All they talk about is what they've done. They have no idea what it means to simply repent of their sin and turn to the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's a wonderful thing. Once you come and you've stripped off all of that stuff, all that work, you just come and you say, "God, I don't have anything. I realize my works are nothing but filthy rags." You don't want filthy rags in heaven. Amen? I realize I've got rid of all of that. I don't have anything. I'm just here, God, to receive You. I'm not here to give You anything. I'm here to receive You. And you come to the Lord, and the Lord says, "Well, come on in." You've kind of got rid of all that junk, religious and sinful or whatever you had, and you come on in, and you step inside, and you say, "Lord, I don't have a thing to give You. I'm just here by Your grace." He says, "I've got news for you. I brought you in because I've got a whole bunch for you to do. We're His workmanship created unto good works." Then's whenever you get busy. and you start doing some things which you'll give account of at the judgment seat of Christ and earn rewards. But if you come, if you think your works are going to cut it, my friend, you are going to be cast into hell for all of eternity, eternally separated from God. And to me, it's one of the saddest things in the Bible to go out here and to see a man that's religious and has worked hard, thinking that he's all right with God, and when he stands before God, he's going to find out that he's lost because he tried to work his way into heaven whenever we are his God's workmanship and not our own. And one of the things that breaks my heart as living here in this, what I call the buckle of the Bible Belt, everywhere you go, everybody thinks they're all right. Huh? But you know what? It's obvious they're not. And I'm going to tell you, one of the big works that they're hanging on to that keeps them from coming through the gate, it's a prayer they've said. Yeah. Huh? Yep. If you die today, you know you'd go to heaven? Oh, yes, yes. Why? Well, I said a prayer. You realize this, a prayer is nothing but a work outside of Christ? Do you realize that? Huh? My faith, listen, I believe that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. I believe that. I believe that with all my heart. But my faith is not in the prayer. My faith is in the Lord I called upon. You see that? These people said, Lord, Lord, look what we've done for you. They've never repented and received Christ. You see what I'm trying to get at this morning? You see what I'm trying to get at this morning? And I want to tell you what. That one work of prayer will make you so overloaded that you can't get through the gate if you're facing that prayer instead of in Christ. That'll keep you out. It's Christ and Him alone. May God help us to realize the seriousness of this scene and the sadness of this scene. Religious people, but deceived, self-deceived. I mean, they're convinced they're all right. And yet they're going to be sent away from God as workers of iniquity. Let's stand.